Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'll be honest with you, lately I've been struggling. And I think at least part of the reason for that is because I've forgotten the beauty of the invitation. The beauty of God's invitation to us. I was doing some reading here lately, and I ran across author and pastor Mark Buchanan. He recently wrote, it was about a few years back, an article in a periodical called Leadership Journal. And this is what he wrote. A few years ago, a friend assembled a weekend work party to lay sod in his yard. The sun was shining, he had fresh coffee and cinnamon buns, and the crew he called together were all good friends. We liked each other immensely. Then Al, one of the privileged sod layers, right, said, "Guys, do you realize something? This is it. This is it." We stopped. "Al, this is what?" "This is community." We all murmured our assent and congratulated one another. "Yes, this is it." But then I said, "Al, this is great, but I don't think this is it. I like you all too much. Add a person or two to this company who lacks social graces, who looks different, who's needy, smelly, and irritating. If we truly loved a person like that, then that would be it." Silence. Then one of the guys said, "Mark, we've accepted you, haven't we?" We all laughed, but they granted my point. We're always tempted to turn the church into a club with our kind of people, with a strict decorum designed to keep up appearances and to keep out the, shall we say, undesirables. But Jesus said it's no credit to us if we love those who love us, our kind of people. We don't need God to love them. Natural affinities are sufficient. But you, Jesus said, are to love the least of these, and the worst of these, losers, enemies. That takes God, a supernatural subversion of our own prejudices, and a heaven-born infusion of God's prodigal love. I preach that, Buchanan said, and I try to live that. A year or so after our sod-laying party, Wanda arrived. Wanda was not our kind of people. She was thirsty, all right, for beer, port, rum, vanilla extract, whatever. She had only one way to pay for that, and I'll let you guess how. She was desperate and thirsty for something else. She called the church one day, wondering if she could see a pastor, and now. Two of us met with her. She told us her story. I told her about the woman at the well whose life, like Wanda's, wasn't going well, but she met Jesus and he offered her living water. I explained what living water was and asked Wanda if she'd like some. "Oh yeah," she said. We prayed, she confessed, repented, surrendered, drank deep. The other pastor said, "Now Wanda, this Sunday will be your first time in church. Don't feel like you have to fit in right away. You can sit at the back if you like, come late, leave early, whatever is comfortable." Wanda looked at him sideways and said this. "Why would I do that?" she said. "I've been waiting for this my whole life." Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 completes this amazing run of chapters in the book of Isaiah. See, Isaiah 53 that we all know from Lent speaks so clearly about the work of Jesus Christ in our place. Isaiah 54 proclaims the need for Zion to expand because there's going to be vast numbers of Gentiles who will soon enter. And Isaiah 55, our text for today, calls sinners from each and every nation to forsake their lives without him and come. Come. Come to enjoy a feast in the very kingdom of God itself. So today then, I just simply want to pause a little bit and for a moment or two and savor Isaiah 55 with you. I want to savor this section, not only for the words and the poetry, but for the invitation that it extends to everybody through the grace of Almighty God. And that invitation, of course, starts with verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Up, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Folks, I need you to understand this is not a sod-laying party that we've been invited to, but we've been invited to a feast. Likewise, the grace of God, and the grace that God has for us, is not theory. It's experience. God wants us to experience it. His invitation is good, and he's made it several times in his word. And each time, it ends up sounding something like this. Hey, don't just sit there thinking about this. Don't just theorize about it, or hesitate, or make excuses. Instead, get up. Come over here. Buy in. But as you do, just know that someone else has paid the bill. Someone else has paid the price. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. John 7:37, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. But exactly how are we supposed to buy that which is not for sale? I mean, many of us are blessed. I bet you if you thought about your life, you're blessed. But how exactly are we to pay for a meal of such exquisite worth? Come, God says. In fact, in verse 1 alone, he says it three times. Three times. Then he says this in Isaiah 55, the first part of verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? The cartoon strip Calvin Hobbes once said something really insightful, I think, that was helpful for this part of this verse. They say in the cartoon strip, getting is better than having. When you get something, it's new and exciting. I mean, we all know this, right? When you have something, you take it for granted and it's boring. But everything you get turns into something you have. According to Canadian research published in Time magazine, where 2,000 participants were surveyed and EEGs were used to measure, the average attention span of a person between 2000 and 2015 in people went from 12 seconds, so that's what it was in 2000, down to 8 seconds in 2015. The average attention span is about 8 seconds. Now, this is notable, says researchers, because the attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. So what? Well, here in Isaiah is saying that we have access to this endless vitality and that it's ours for nothing, and yet we notoriously resist running to it. Why? See, without God, our world becomes this vast marketplace of things and services that are simply attempts at trying to replace him. That's all they are. But again, God calls us back to him. Again and again and again, back to satisfaction in him, back to a world correctly understood through him. That's why he calls, folks. That's why he cares. Do you hear him calling? Isaiah 55, 2b-3. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Wow. Can't you see it? God's feast isn't some trip to the soup kitchen. It's not leftovers. It's not that mystery casserole that we've all endured in life. This is rich food. This is the finest affair. And how do we taste delights like this? well, strangely, with our ears. Yeah, it's with time and attention given. This is not fast food. The invitation is to dine with him, with the one that showed love for a sinner and saint named David. But here's the thing. Who wants the love of David? I mean, sure, he was a warrior, he was a musician, he was a king, he was a guy that made this major sinful mistake that started with becoming a peeping Tom of all things. But why should I care about any of that? Well, because as the Bible will say, this is the love that failure cannot undo. Jesus is the heir of a crown of David, the king who was promised a throne forever. And because it is forever, that means that a cross isn't going to stop Jesus. Betrayal and denial couldn't slow him down. It means beatings and bloodthirsty people couldn't derail him. I mean, even a tomb wouldn't and couldn't stay closed. In fact, this is all part of the plan. These Goliaths are taken down by the rock to the forehead that is Christ. John Flavel, a Puritan pastor, uses some rather antiquated language to portray this conversation. I ran across this conversation about salvation that takes place between the Father and the Son. It goes like this. Father, my son, here's a company of poor, miserable souls. They have utterly undone themselves, and they now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls? The Son. O my Father, such is my love and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their surety. So bring in all thy bills, that I may see what they owe thee. Lord, bring them all in, that there may be no reckoning with them. At my hand shalt thou require it. Upon me, my Father, upon me be all their debt. Father, but my son, if thou undertake for them, thou must reckon to pay their last cent. Expect no discounts. If I spare them, I will not spare thee. Content, Father. Let it be so. Charge it all to me. I am able to pay it. And though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though it impoverish all my riches, empty all my treasures, yet I am content to undertake it. See, our salvation is not a decision that we make, as much as it is a decision that he has made for us. Do you get this? Isaiah 55, 4-5. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Here the prophet sees the peoples of every nation running to God, and there is intense comfort here. There is urgency here. I mean, there is beauty and unity and diversity here. The gospel is drawing them all in. Isaiah 55, 6-7. Seek the Lord where he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. To seek here means to stop messing about. See, the reason why we thirst is that we're wicked. We're twisted. We lack the lack of attention, all the back talk, the preconditions we place upon him, the building of obstacles, the constant burble of reasons why we can't or won't or are too busy, they all finally fall away. God ceases to be the garnish on the side of your plate. He's no longer the lapel pin you wear just on Sundays or the knick-knack that you place on your desk. He's the center. And especially for we Americans, this is a challenge in repentance, because this isn't a tweak on our interests. This isn't a challenge that you get to take on like P90X. I mean, following him isn't about being nice. It's not about being harmless or without remorse. Sundays are not about just applying a glaze of Christianese over your life. All the pop psychology and all the pithy sayings get flushed. It's not about abusive scolding. Instead, it's about passion. It's about peace. It's about full and complete pardon. Aren't you tired of searching? Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah is saying that we need to go back to human existence 101. He says we need to kind of become a child. See, here's the thing. Maybe the reason why we get so little out of following him, why we get so little out of him, is because our expectations are that size. If you listen to him, if you watch for him, if you trust him, if you lean on him, if you wait for him, if you yield to him, if you delight yourself in him, trust me, he'll surprise you. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in that for which I sent it. Here's the thing. If you know the geography of the promised land, God's people were forced to look constantly beyond their own surroundings. See, Egypt had the Nile. Mesopotamia had the Tigris and the Euphrates. Canaan, it had the rain. And the rains were touchy and they were seasonal. And if they didn't come, then people suffered. The rain was the difference between life and death. I don't know if you knew this or not, but there was a food critic a few years back, Paul Grinberg, who set out to eat at the world's top 100 restaurants. Since 2011, he had meals at 99 of them. And he traversed mountain roads and got lost in the fog, snowed in, stranded, secured speeding tickets in Spain, France, Switzerland, Germany because of it. He crisscrossed time zones. He fought exhaustion at the last restaurant on his list. A small members-only sushi house in Japan had, at least as far as the column's writing, that was of 2018, had remained maddeningly out of his reach. In this article, Grinberg told the Wall Street Journal, I love this, I can't get into one restaurant in Tokyo. That's just crazy. What's the problem? Sushi Saito, an 8-seat restaurant in Tokyo, had a private membership. So outsiders had to either dine with a member or have a member make their reservation. And tracking down a connection hadn't been that easy. I mean, Grinberg had tapped pals at Goldman Sachs, Morgan Stanley, and other investment banks. He tried contacts at American Express, Japanese car makers, and large hedge funds, but no luck. Grinberg couldn't understand it. I mean, all the other restaurants had gone out of their way to accommodate him by staying, you know, late after hours or squeezing him into a fully booked room, but not Sushi Saito. Finally, in 2019, though, after the writing of this article, Grinberg finally, thankfully, completed his quest. Now, why do I tell you this? Because don't you see, to get into God's presence, it's not about connections or influence. It's purely by God's grace. The most lavish and perfect meal the world itself has ever seen, and that for which it longs for, is free. And it's for all. All by faith. And it's meant to be shared. It's like the rain that falls. God's promises give life. They overcome death and they don't fail. When received, they accomplish purpose and joy. Finally, Isaiah 55:12-13. For you shall go forth, you shall go out. For in joy you shall go out, and in peace be led forth, the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. His name is Newton Howard. He's a brain scientist at Georgetown University. He's famous for saying this: we are transformers. We change things as humans. Okay? This idea of humans using their creativity for good, transforming things, is one that Newton says holds extraordinary power, especially for children. So to demonstrate this even further and to kind of cement this concept, Howard went so far as to commission two large statues be made for the front of his historic Georgetown home. Those two statues were of two Transformers, one of Bumblebee and the other of Optimus Prime. These are characters in the long-running Transformers animated series. Well, as you can imagine, lots of his neighbors in historic Georgetown ordered him to take these down. As of April of this year, he was still pursuing legal action trying to keep them up. Isaiah would say this in response: folks, the point of the story, the point of this time, is not to put a transformer in your front yard. Instead, why don't you let your life, a transformed life in God, shine through you? That's a much better way to show what's important to you. It certainly has the power to change things from creation on out. The gospel can do that. And by the way, this is the kind of community that the Bible is talking about. Yeah, that's it. So you are invited to a feast of grace for free. It's secured by Jesus. Come, for just like the rain, when news of it falls on you, it's going to freshen you. It's going to transform you. So here's the invitation. Come, all you Wandas out there, because this is what you've been waiting for your whole life. In Jesus' name, amen.